Well, good morning to you. Luke chapter 24, verses 13 to 35 is our passage for today. It's the final chapter of Luke, and our heading, our title is, "And He Opened Up the Scriptures." Have you ever had a conversation with someone, or you're talking in a group, and then there's an outsider, an intruder, into the conversation, and they totally railroad the conversation with what they say? They assume to know what you guys are talking about in the group, but they don't know. In South Africa, there's a term for this. We call it picking up stompies. A stompy is a cigarette butt. And so someone who's picking up stompies, someone who's looking for something to smoke, but there's not actually anything there. You don't even get a puff. And so the whole idea is you come on into the butt of the conversation and you butt into the conversation, yet there's actually nothing there that you can add. We call that picking up stompies. Hey, don't come into the butt in a conversation and butt in if you don't know what you're talking about. And so what it seems like in this passage today is there's two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus, and there's a stranger that intrudes into the conversation, and it's just as though he's picking up stompies. Yet what we come to see and what the disciples get to see is not only is this stranger not picking up stompies, but this stranger is the authority on the topic that they're actually talking about. Not only is he the authority on the topic, but he himself is in fact the very person that they were talking about. Here we see two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. Jesus comes to them and he opens up the scriptures to them, and they understand fully that he himself, Jesus Christ, is the Word of God, and he explains to them himself inside the scriptures. Well, let's have a look at what it says all about in Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. "And that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?' And they stood still, looking sad. And one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, 'Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' And they said to him, 'Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and the rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with them went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village in which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent.' And so he went in to stay with them. And when he was at table with them, he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that very same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with him gathered together. And they said, 'The Lord has risen indeed. He has appeared to Simon.' And then they told how he had appeared on the road, what happened on the road, and how he had known them, how they had known him in the breaking of the bread." Luke 24, verse 13 to 35, the word of the Lord to us. May he bless the reading of his word to us today. Matthew Henry is a very popular pastor and Bible commentator of the 17th and 18th century. He once said that Christ is the world's best expositor of Scripture. Now, what does it mean to exposit something? To exposit the Scriptures means to read the Scriptures and explain the Scriptures, to explain what is there, showing how it all fits together. Now, the pastor's job is to read and explain the Scriptures. The Bible study teacher's job is to read and explain the Scriptures. And even our job as we study the Scriptures ourselves is to read and then go to commentaries, go to study Bibles and to understand what it means. Too often we put ourselves into the text before we even understand what it even means. You know, when we hear a pastor speak from his heart, we're actually not hearing God speak from his word. You know, too often people say, I'm going to speak from my heart. Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things. Not too long ago, I heard a pastor preach, and he preached a 30-minute sermon, but he said, for the life of me, I can't remember what Bible text. And then he said, well, I'm just going to leave the text and I'll preach the sermon. You see, he didn't expound the Scriptures and he didn't explain the Scriptures. Preaching is not someone standing up and speaking from the heart or just having something to say. Preaching the Scriptures is when you read the Scriptures and you explain what you read, because the Word of God is what is the powerful tool that will change our lives. And as Matthew Henry says, there's no better person on this planet to exposit the Scriptures than the Word of God, Jesus Christ himself. And that's what these two disciples had happened to them. Well, last week we spoke about how Jesus is risen. The angels appeared to the woman, and then they said, go and tell the others. And then Luke now saves this part for this section. Luke doesn't tell us that Jesus appears as well, although Matthew and John say that Jesus also appeared to the woman. Luke brings the appearance of Jesus and saves it for this part, as these two men were on the road to Emmaus. So let's have a look in Luke chapter 24, verse 13 and 14. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all the things that had happened. Now, we don't know who these two disciples are. We know that Luke knows who they are because Luke tells their testimony. But in verse 18, we see that one of their names is Cleopas. In John chapter 19 and verse 25, there's a wife of Cleopas who is at the cross, along with Mary Magdalene and some of the other ladies. So it's possible that this might be the Cleopas who is married to the woman who was at the cross, but we don't know that for sure. But what we do know is that there's two disciples, one named Cleopas, another perhaps his wife or his son or just his friend, walking on the road to Emmaus. What is a disciple? A disciple is a student, a follower, in this case a follower of Jesus. Emmaus isn't really known to us because there's no city that's 7 miles from Jerusalem nowadays called Emmaus. The literal translation is 60 stadia, which is 7 miles. But Josephus, the first century historian, tells us about an Emmaus, which is about 3 to 3.5 miles from Jerusalem. So perhaps this is a 7 mile round trip from Jerusalem to Emmaus and back. But it doesn't really matter where Emmaus is. The point is, what's the story about? Well, it's two disciples on their way home after the Passover week. It's now Sunday, and it's been an incredible week indeed. And they're talking about all the things that had happened. Now, you know what it's like when you catch up with someone. I know every week or couple of weeks, I give my folks a call and I talk to them and say, how's it going? And they'll say, well, sometimes it's just the same old, same old. Especially with this COVID going on, there's not much going on. And so very often it's just, well, the same old, same old. But when something big happens, there's a lot to talk about. Well, this has been an incredible week. The week began with the triumphant entry of Christ, coming in riding on the donkey, and all those palm branches being waved. He went into the temple and he clears the temple, turning over those tables. And then he starts teaching with that authoritative teaching that people were amazed by, but the religious leaders hated him. But then he gets betrayed by one of his own, Judas Iscariot, and then he's arrested. And by the week's end, Jesus goes through 6 trials. And now this crowd, the same people that even shouted crucify him, or at least that shouted Hosanna in the highest in the beginning of the week, now there's many of them being turned up by the religious leaders to shout, "Crucify him and hand Barabbas over to us." And then Jesus is executed between two thieves. It's the middle of the day and darkness falls for 3 hours. And then the rocks split open as Jesus dies and gives up his spirit. And then Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus go and bury Jesus in Joseph's very own tomb. The point at the end of the week, Jesus Christ is dead. Well, now let's look at verse 15 and 16. So while they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went to them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So as they discussed the sad state of affairs, this incredible, horrific week, Jesus draws near to them, the very one who's the topic of their conversation. And Jesus draws near to them. You know, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, once said, "When two saints are talking together, Jesus is very likely to come and make the third one in their company. Talk of him, and you will soon talk with him." I like that very much. You know, very often we pray, "Lord, bless our conversation. May our conversation be honoring to you as we meet together." And then when we do talk, we talk about everything else under the sun but the Lord. But when we do talk about the Lord, what happens? Then the Lord comes and joins in. And very often that conversation ends in a time of prayer together as well. Well, now we see this intruder walking right into their conversation. They have no idea that this is Jesus Christ. He's not blazing like the angels. He looks very normal. He looks just human. Remember, Mary thought he was the gardener, and she asked him where he had placed the body of the Lord. He looked like a gardener to Mary. If you ever seen me gardening, it's not a very pretty sight. There's nothing attractive or remarkable about my appearance at all. And so there's nothing attractive or remarkable, really, about Jesus' appearance to make him stand out. Now, perhaps it was still dark, as Mark tells us, so maybe that's why Mary didn't notice him, but he wasn't blazing like the angels at all. But verse 16 of this chapter shows us something very important. These two disciples, it's told, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Now, this is a clue for us that not that Jesus looked different, but that they saw differently. And that's very important. The key to understanding this passage of Scripture and for a good rule for life is that we need to understand we must first believe the Word of God without actually seeing him before we will actually see Jesus one day. You see, 99.99999% of Christ followers will never ever see Jesus Christ until we are in heaven. You see, 500 followers of Christ back 2,000 years ago got to witness the resurrected Jesus. But the rest of us will never witness him until we get to heaven. We have to believe by faith. And even those who did see him had to first believe by faith. Remember doubting Thomas? Doubting Thomas said, "I won't believe until I see him." And when Jesus revealed himself to Thomas, Jesus said to him, "Because you see, you believe, Thomas. But blessed are those who believe and have not seen." You see, Christianity is all about faith. When we read our 5x5 this week, we saw Abraham believed God. He had faith in God, and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Abraham lived in tents in Canaan, and he was looking forward to that heavenly dwelling. But how did he believe it? By faith. Abraham had no children. He had no offspring, but God said, "You'll be the father of many nations." How did he believe it? By faith. Even Noah, as we studied this week or last week, when Noah said, God said, "Build an ark," and he believed God. Noah had never ever seen rain. There was no such thing as rain up until that time. But he didn't see rain, but he believed God. And Noah was called a righteous and blameless man because he was a man of faith. Therefore, faith is believing without seeing. It's taking God at his word. Hebrews chapter 11 verses 1 to 3 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." Faith is vital. And that great passage in Hebrews chapter 11 continues about the great passage of faith, of Abel's faith and Abraham's faith and Moses' faith and David's faith. We have to have faith to believe and to be saved. And so these two disciples don't recognize Jesus Christ by sight, but through what they hear as the scriptures are explained to them, they will believe by faith. And this is a wonderful passage for us today to see that it's not about seeing Jesus. He doesn't have to appear to us in the flesh. It's about believing by faith as the scriptures are explained to us. So this whole section deals with Christ. And what is he doing? Explaining the scriptures, taking God at his word and us believing him at his word. You cannot be saved outside of understanding the scriptures. So let's continue. Verse 17 and 18. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that has happened in these days?" Now, again, it seems to them that Christ is the outsider picking up stompies. But actually, he knows exactly what's going on. And he's about to open up the scriptures to them. He's about to truly reveal the truth to them. And before he reveals himself, he's going to reveal the truth of himself in the scriptures. And so they stood still, meaning they stopped walking, looking sad. And this is the very same phrase that Jesus used when he taught his disciples not to look sad like the Pharisees when they fast, disfigure their hair, disfigure their face with sackcloth and ashes and those kind of things. And so these guys were really looking sad. Why? Because they had lost their great hope. They had put all their hope into one basket that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. The problem was that they taught and they knew that they were taught that Jesus was the Messiah, but the purpose of the Messiah was wrong. They had the right person, but they totally misunderstood his purpose. Now, this week, I had the strangest text from a friend. A fellow pastor sent me a text and said, "Do you know such and such?" He gave me the name. And I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "How do you know him?" I said, "Well, actually, we worked together in a church for a few years." And then he said, "Can you send me a picture of him?" And I said, "Sure." So I sent a picture. And then he said, "Can you send me a more recent picture of him?" I said, "What?" I said, that I got that from his Facebook profile. It was within a year. That's a recent picture of him. I said, "What gives?" And he said, "Well, I met this guy. I bumped into this guy at Kroger at the store. And we had this long conversation. But for the life of me, I can't place him anywhere. I can't remember who he is." And so this is like these guys. They've got the name right, Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah, but they know nothing about his purpose. They hoped, they thought that he was going to overthrow Rome. They thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom right there in Jerusalem, and they were going to rule and reign with him back 2,000 years ago. But that's not his purpose. When you go through the scriptures, the purposes say that he is going to die. And for these guys, their hopes were dashed when he died, because now the Messiah is dead. But that was his purpose. They totally misunderstood his purpose. So they turn to Jesus Christ, the Messiah, and they say, "Buddy, have you had your head in the sand? I mean, where have you been? How can you not know these things that have happened?" Jesus could have right in that moment opened up their eyes. He could have right in that moment shouted, "Shazam!" He could have yelled, "Surprise!" or "Look at my hands, look at my side," like he said to Thomas. He could have revealed himself, but he didn't. He does, in classic Jesus style, he continues to teach them. And how does Jesus teach best? He begins by asking questions. And Jesus says, "What are these things that you're talking about?" Look at verse 19 and following. And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was going to be the one to redeem Israel." You see, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, they had the right name, they had the right person, but they completely didn't understand the purpose. You know, before this year, there were several names or terms that were not on my radar at all. Names like George Floyd, Black Lives Matter, COVID, coronavirus, Dr. Fauci, Zoom video conferencing, or just this weekend, Amy Barrett. names that I didn't even know about or think about, but they are the biggest hot topics in the news right now, or the hot topics of 2020. 2,000 years ago, the big hot topic was this prophet, Jesus of Nazareth, mighty indeed in word, with miracles, and he spoke with authority that we've never ever seen before. But now our chief priests and our rulers delivered him up to death. Did you notice that? Not that the Romans put them to death, but these Jewish disciples say it was our religious leaders, our very own religious leaders. And so if they put him to death, perhaps they were right. You see, we hoped he would have been the Redeemer, but we must have been seriously wrong, because he is dead. Notice, these guys were clueless about the purpose of the Messiah. They had the right person, the right name, but they didn't understand his purpose. Friends, this is the foundation of the gospel. We have to get it right. We can't just say, yes, I believe in Jesus. If we don't know who Jesus really is and what his purpose is, it means absolutely nothing. And so they are clueless, but they think Jesus is the one who is clueless. And so they continue to explain to this Jesus, this intruder, as though he is clueless. Where have you been? How can you not know these things? Well, let's continue. Verse 21. And they say to him, yes, and besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some woman of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find the body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said to them that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. Now remember, last week we spoke about this. No one expected the resurrection, not the woman, not the apostles. No one expected the resurrection. But now we see these women, see this, these angels, and the angels remind them that Jesus spoke about the resurrection. Jesus said, I must be handed over to sinful man and then rise again. And the news reaches the disciples. It reaches these two disciples. And in verse 10 and verse 11 last week, what do we read? The news sounded like an idle tale, and they did not believe it. Now, some of us, some of the disciples, as I said, Peter and John, ran to the tomb, but they did not see him, and therefore they said it was unbelievable, too unbelievable. How many of you have heard of the show or watched the TV show called Undercover Boss? In Undercover Boss, we get the CEO or the boss of a company, and he often gets camouflaged. He kind of has a mask on, or he's done up with makeup, and he goes and he pretends to be someone looking for a job, or a beginner, a novice in this company that is actually his. And so he gets interviewed often, or he gets to work alongside some of the people perhaps on the lower end of the spectrum in the company. And very often there's some very nice people in the company, but every now and again you get a person that acts like a real imbecile, and they treat the boss, who's incognito, as this novice person, as though they know absolutely nothing. And as the boss actually tries to say, well, shouldn't the product work like this, or shouldn't we do this? And the other person looks at the boss and goes, don't be stupid, that's foolish. You don't know the product like I do. Let me show you how it's done. And that's what this passage reminds me of. Here are these two novices trying to tell the creator of the world, trying to tell Jesus Christ himself what his purpose is. It's quite unbelievable. And so let's look how Jesus responds. Verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So now Jesus begins to explain to these novices who don't believe the woman's testimony, how Christ had to suffer and die and enter into glory, how he had to fulfill the Old Testament scriptures, that not one letter in the Old Testament was going to be changed, but how they were going to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, you don't know this because you're foolish and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Now that's quite a rebuke, isn't it? To say that someone's foolish literally means you have no understanding. It means you've given no thought to this. Could you imagine if our in our 5x5 Bible study time or during our verse of the month, one of our leaders asks us a question. And as we respond, they say to us, "Oh, you foolish one. I can see clearly that you've given no thought to your answer." I mean, we'd be pretty offended, wouldn't we? But here Jesus lovingly pulls no punches, and he explains to these disciples exactly what the Bible says. Now, have you ever watched a television series that has a number of seasons? And perhaps it's gone on for years and years, and the main character in the show stays consistent. But there's other characters that come in and they change all the time, season to season, episode to episode. But there's a main character. But now you get to your very last episode. In that last episode, there's an overview as it begins and a voiceover. And it says, "Previously on," and whatever the name of the show is. And not just going to the previous episode, but now you go back to the beginning of the very first episode in the very first season, years back, and you go through, this is what's happened. And as you watch this, you go, "Oh my goodness, look at the main character and look at the common theme that's traveled through all these episodes, through all the series over all these years." Well, that's what Jesus does concerning himself as the main character, from the books of Moses to the prophets. In other words, from the beginning of the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. He explains the scriptures concerning himself. This is what John learned from Jesus. John the Apostle, in his gospel, wrote in John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and all things were created by him, and anything that's been created, there's nothing that exists that he has not created." And so John begins with a New Testament gospel, but he goes all the way back to the first episode. He goes all the way back to the very first verse in the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. "In the beginning, God." God creates the heavens and the earth. And then he jumps right here in the New Testament, in the gospels, and he says, "This same God became flesh and dwelt among us." And so John learns this strategy from Jesus. Let me show you Jesus through the whole Bible. And so Jesus, from Genesis to the end of the Old Testament, explains that Christ the Messiah is the suffering servant. And I'm sure he began with Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about the seed of the woman, how the seed of the woman would, their heel would be bruised, but then he would crush the serpent's head. And Jesus says, "That was talking about me. That's talking about me. That's about the Christ." And in Genesis chapter 4, where Abel gives the right offering, the perfect offering before God, the acceptable offering, but he is killed by his own brother. And we see here, Jesus says, "That's a shadow of me." Where God, Jesus Christ is the perfect offering, but how? He is killed by his own kind. They did not receive him, but they rejected him. His own brothers, the own Jews. Genesis chapter 22, "Abraham, take your son, your only son, Isaac, and offer him." Jesus says, "That's a shadow of me." In Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, the blood on the mantelpiece, Jesus says, "I am the lamb that was slain. I am the Passover lamb." In Leviticus chapter 1 through 7, we see Christ as the fulfillment of all the offerings, burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, sin offering. This is all the picture of Christ is the fulfillment of these. Christ is the fulfillment of the atonement. We can go on and on. Remember in Exodus chapter 17, where the water comes out of the rock to feed, to quench their thirst, this living water in the wilderness. Jesus says, "I am that rock that gives the living water." And we see him in the New Testament talking to the woman at the well about being this living water. But in Numbers chapter 20, Moses strikes this rock. And Jesus says, "I'm that rock who has been struck." Then he goes over to the prophets in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. "My back was beaten, beard ripped open, they spat upon my face." Isaiah 52, "I'm the suffering servant." Isaiah 53, "Despised, rejected, bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our sins. By his stripes we are healed." Jesus says, "That's me, that's the Christ." Zechariah chapter 9, "Behold your king, humble and riding on a donkey." That's the Christ. You saw that at the beginning of the week, remember? Zechariah 11, he was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This was thrown into the potter's field. And then Zechariah 12, "You shall look on the one who they have pierced." They took the spear and they stuck it into his side, and blood and water flowed. And all these prophecies, all these shadows of the Christ are seen all the way through the Old Testament. And now it leads to the fulfillment that the Messiah had to die. So he begins with Genesis, the book of Moses, the first book of Moses, and goes all the way, the Old Testament, through all the prophets. And as the scripture says, yeah, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, the Christ. Like we said, Matthew Henry said that Christ is the best expositor of scripture. Could you imagine what this must have been like? Now, you know how I would love to sit under the feet and of the instruction of someone like R.C. Sproul or John MacArthur, Steve Lawson, James Montgomery Boyce, or Sinclair Ferguson, and just pick their brain and their mind about the scriptures and say, explain to me, what does this passage mean? What does that passage mean? Or imagine like saints of old, like Martin Luther, John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, or Charles Spurgeon. Oh, please explain this part of the Bible to me. What a wonderful treat that would be. But it's 10 billion times better. Imagine walking the road to Emmaus and the Word of God Himself, Jesus Christ, explains to you the Scriptures. Wow! There's nothing like it. But now that we have the Scripture explained, and we have it now in our New Testament to show Christ Himself in the Scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, now it's our job to exposit the Bible, to read the passage and explain the passage. That's why we do it in this church, in our preaching. That's why we do 5x5. That's why we do the verse of the month, so that we can get to understand the scriptures, all of them. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus, and he's saying goodbye to the Ephesian leaders, and he's saying to them, I was with you for 3 years, and all that time I did not shrink back from giving you and teaching you the whole counsel of God. And he goes on to say, therefore, if you fall away from this, it is not my responsibility. It is your fault, because I've given you the whole counsel. That's the job of the preacher. That's the job of the teacher. That's the job of the Christian, to understand, to have the Bible explained and made alive to them. And so Jesus opens all the scriptures to them and explains all about Jesus the Christ. All right, let's move on. Verse 28 and 29. And so they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. And so he went in and he stayed with them. Now again, in typical Jesus style, he has another test. There's no hints of him inviting himself to stick around, saying, ooh, that bread smells good that's baking inside there. Oh, that house looks cozy. Can I just have a look-see inside? No, he pretends like he's keeping on going. And they go, whoa, whoa, please. And they urge him strongly, come and stay with us. And we see at this point, it's important that their eyes are still knocked open to see Jesus, but their hearts are burning within their chest. You see, not because they see Jesus, because they don't see him yet. Their hearts burning because they're thrilled to have the Word of God opened and explained to them. They don't even know that they're inviting Jesus himself into their house. They wanted to hear more and more of the scriptures explained to them. Again, it's the faith in the Word without actually seeing Christ. This reminds me of like a child when you give them a bedtime story and you take that book and you say, okay, that's enough. And you close the book and you put it under your arm and you say, good night, time to sleep. And they pull that book from under your armpit and they say, please. And they open up and says, please don't stop. Give us some more. We want to know more. Oh, how wonderful to be a Christian like that, that says, don't close the Bible. Please give me more. And so let's look at verse 30 and 31. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it and he broke it and he gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him and he vanished from their sight. Wow. So there it is, folks. He has the climax of the story, the great reveal, like watching Extreme Makeover Home Edition, and the house is about to be revealed, the bus is about to drive out of the way, or the top is about to be lifted. And he has the great reveal. In other words, their eyes were about to be opened. We can see this is an external work of God. And poof, he vanishes. You see, the point is not so much that they got to see the resurrected Jesus. That's huge. Yes, that's a very important point. But the point of this whole section is that their faith in God wasn't rooted in they saw the resurrected Christ. Their faith is rooted in what was explained from the Word. You see, Jesus didn't say, it's me. Jesus didn't open their eyes. Jesus opened their hearts to understanding the scriptures about himself. And only when their hearts began to burn, only when they came to understand through faith of the resurrected Lord in the scriptures, then their eyes were only opened to seeing him with their fleshly eyes. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that Christ appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and to the 12 and to 500 others. James, we see, was appeared to James, his brother of Jesus, and the other apostles, and even to the apostle Paul. So there were 500 who saw the resurrected Christ. This is great. But the focus and the important part of this passage of scripture is believing or understanding the scriptures and believing in Christ before we actually see him. Like Jesus said to Doubting Thomas, blessed are those who believe and have not seen. And because we believe, then we will one day see him face to face. Now, we're not sure how long they spent together with Jesus in this time, but we know that he opened and explained himself in the scriptures to them. Then they reclined at the table together, and usually they would do this for hours, reclining at the table and eating. But here we see that Jesus becomes the host. And the second, because it was the host's job to break the bread. And the second that Jesus prays and breaks this bread, poof, he disappears. Like it's a matter of seconds that they only get to see him. So the main passage isn't just that they see Jesus, but they saw him in the scriptures. You see, Jesus moves from stranger to inquirer to teacher to guest to the actual host. And he does the very same thing in your life and in my life. He moves us from being confused and perplexed like these guys were to having a living hope and faith in the resurrected Christ, even before we see him face to face. Where does this hope come from? We find it in the scriptures. Now, years ago, when I was in my first church, I was a student. I was a pastor and a student at the same time at seminary. We didn't have a full-time pastor at the church, so what happened was they would have many other people come and preach. I would preach at the church sometimes, but also we would have many other guests come and preach. And so I got someone to come and preach, but they were from my seminary, but he was actually a Baptist. He was really a charismatic guy. And so his passage was entitled The Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And his message was really about dissing Baptists because they put too much emphasis on the scriptures and not enough emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Instead of believing in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, he says, you guys believe in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And so what he did was he tried to elevate the Holy Spirit, but in doing so, he also deflated or devalued the Scriptures. But as we went through that sermon, we came to clearly understand that his idea of the Holy Spirit wasn't based on the Holy Scriptures because he hadn't elevated the Scriptures. And when you don't elevate the Scriptures, your idea of the Holy Spirit comes from your sensations, your feelings, your own ideas, and it was a manufactured, man-made idea of the Holy Scriptures, with the Holy Spirit, without a scriptural foundation. And when we do that, we devalue the Father, we devalue the Son, and we devalue the Holy Spirit. But as we elevate the Scriptures and we come to desire to deeply understand the Scriptures, then all of a sudden the Father goes to his rightful place, and the Son is in his rightful place, and the Holy Spirit is in his rightful place in our understanding of the Scriptures. Look at verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked? He talked with us on the road while he opened this to us, the Scriptures. And they rose that very same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11, and they rose and those who were gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. And so we see the wonderful picture. The Lord has risen. Yes, they eventually they got to see the risen Lord. But their hearts burned within them because he taught them the truth of the Scriptures. They returned to Jerusalem. Remember, it was nighttime. They asked Jesus to come in because it was getting late. And now they'd met together and had food. And now they're rushing back to Jerusalem again. And they told all the others, the Lord has risen indeed. They told their story of how he was known in the breaking of bread. How Jesus moved from being the stranger who they thought was picking up stompies to actually being the inquirer, then the teacher, then their guest, and then the host, actually praying and breaking bread before them. Now, we don't know how their eyes were opened because the scripture doesn't tell us what they particularly saw that made their eyes open. Some people say it's the way that Jesus broke the bread. Oh yes, that was familiar to them. Or the way he prays and looks up to heaven and blesses the bread. Or that perhaps they saw his hands with the nail-pierced hands as he broke the bread. But the Bible tells us that their eyes were opened. And so what does the Bible say? If God says their eyes were not able to see him, and now their eyes were opened, we know that this is a work, a miraculous work of God. Now, maybe God worked through them seeing the hands or whatever it was, but we know that this was a work of God. And these folks were moved from being slow of heart to now having burning hearts before they knew that Jesus was risen. Before they saw Jesus risen, their hearts were burning within them because they heard the testimony taught to them through the scriptures. Now, how many of you have seen an optical illusion? Optical illusion is often when you look at something long enough, you actually see that there's not just one thing, but there's actually something else in the picture as well. Like there's an optical illusion about an old lady's face, and as you keep on looking or someone shows you, look here, that's actually a young lady's face too. The nose is actually the jawline of the young lady or the man with the beard. And as you look long enough or someone shows you, now that beard is actually a dog. Oh, look at that. There's actually two things in the picture, not just one. Or when you look at the one of the vase, it looks like a vase, a white vase, but as you look long enough, you see two faces in the shadows looking at each other. Oh, there's actually more to this picture. And that's what Jesus did with the Old Testament scriptures. They knew the law and the prophets, and they saw the Old Testament. They saw Abel and Noah and Abraham and Moses and so on, but now they were able to see Jesus in it. They said, no, there's more than just one person in the story. It actually is talking about pointing to Jesus as well. And so when God covers Adam and Eve after they sin, and he covers them with animal skins, we see that there was innocent blood that was shed. That was a shadow pointing toward Jesus, that one day his blood, innocent blood, will be shed to cover our sins. The same thing with Abel being killed, or Noah and the ark, and that Noah now is a picture of the ark, as in the ark rises above the curse of the flood, and the cross of Christ rises above the curse as Jesus Christ saves us and saves his remnant. To even this week, we read about Melchizedek, who was greater than Abraham. He was both king and priest. And we say, who was this Melchizedek? And now the writer of Hebrews shows us this is a picture, a shadow of Christ Jesus. And so as we go through the scriptures, through the Old Testament, there's so many shadows of Christ pointing us towards this Savior. And their hearts are burning in their chests. You know, John Wesley was an Anglican minister even before he was saved. One day he was preaching a sermon, and he was explaining the scriptures and explaining the gospel, and he found his heart, he writes, strangely warmed. In other words, his heart began to burn in his chest, and he himself, for the first time, understood the gospel and was saved. There was a lady in our previous church who told us about her husband, and her husband was a deacon for years in the church, but one day he stood up and he said, I need to be saved, after he heard the gospel explained. And they said, what are you talking about? You're a deacon in the church. You've been a deacon for years. Of course you're saved. He said, no, now I understand the gospel. I've got a friend who was at seminary with me, who was he's a missionary to Mozambique, and he and his wife, for the last 25 years, have been interpreting the Bible into the language of the small village of people in Mozambique. And they took the Jesus film, and they showed the Jesus film in English, but the people just watched the pictures, and they didn't understand. And eventually they've taken the gospel, and they've interpreted the gospel into the language. They took this gospel and they put it into the film, and now they put it in their language that they can understand. And while they were watching this Jesus film with the gospel preached to them on a sheet hanging down, blowing in the wind, and a lady jumped up in the middle of the film, and she pointed her finger up to heaven, and she said, now I understand, now I understand, now I understand. You see, folks, James says to us in James 2, verse 19, believing God is good, but even the demons believe and they tremble. It's not about believing that there's a God, but it's do you truly understand the gospel? Has your life and your heart and your mind being transformed and opened to the gospel? Do you understand? Do you understand? You know, I know too many people, and I'm sure you do too, who seem to know the gospel, or they seem to know the Bible, but they really don't. I know people who have gone to seminary, people who have even taught in seminary, but today they're no longer walking with the Lord. I've known children that were the whizzes in the Bible quizzes, or in youth groups they were the leaders, or in high school they were on the Christian Student Council, and they were leaders in the SEA clubs and so on. but today they're no longer walking with Christ, or if they say they are, they have a very, very skewed understanding of Scripture. There have been people in this church, people pass through this very church, and they leave and they don't go even to another church. It's not as though they say, well, we don't like this church, we're going to go somewhere else. They don't go anywhere else. Did you know every single family that has come through this church, that has been here for at least a good period of time, every single one that has left, you could see it coming because they were not interested. There was at least one person in that family, a husband or a wife, who was not committed to our 5x5, not committed to our Bible study or our verse of the month, or even to the sermons. And you could see it coming. Because in this church, we are a church that says we want you to know Christ. We want you to know Him because we want you to understand the Scriptures, and we want to open the Scriptures to you. That's why we have our 5x5 and our verse of the month. That's why we preach expository teachings and sermons. We want your life to be rooted and anchored and built upon the Scriptures, because if it is, then your life will be rooted and anchored and built on Jesus Christ, the real Jesus Christ, not one fabricated in your own mind or someone else's, but one that was found in the Word of God. Here, these two disciples were clueless, yet they thought that Jesus Christ was the clueless intruder coming in and picking up Stompies. But at the end of the conversation, they turned to Jesus like Oliver Twist, and they said, please, sir, we want more and more and more. You see, these guys were called disciples, but they thought that Jesus was dead when He was really alive. You see, if you do not have the Scriptures opened up to you, and they're not explained to you, and they're not understood, you will walk on in your life calling yourself a disciple, but living as though Jesus is dead. And like these two disciples, you will be depressed and perplexed and confused. And every decision you make, you will think and act and reason and make all your choices as though Jesus Christ is dead. But He's not dead. Jesus is alive. And we need to understand that truth, not just say, oh, we comprehend that truth. We have to understand that truth in the living, breathing Word of God. Have it opened up and explained to us and become a part of our lives. And let's end with this passage of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 that says, for the Word of God is living, and it's active, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. That's why when the Scriptures, the Word of God, is fully understood and explained to us, boom, our hearts burn within our chests. Oh, that's the kind of church that we want to be. The kind of church where we hunger to understand the Word of God. This kind of church where we say, please, sir, give us some more. Oh, may we be His people with our hearts burning after the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Your Word. Your Word, which is the Word of God, which is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, piercing the divisions of our soul and of our spirit, the joint of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. Lord, may we desire to have more and more of Your Word, and in so doing, having more and more of You. Transform and change our lives, we pray, that we will take this Bible, this Word, and go and explain it to others too. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.